If you would, please be seated. Of course, we have Children's Church headed out with Mr. Seth. And so if you're 4 and 5s, want to head out to Children's Church, you can head out this time. He's over to my left and your right. And the rest of you, if you would, turn to John chapter 15. That is where we will be this morning as we continue walking through the book of John together. You know, it would be an amazing thing if, and if you're the boss of your company, I understand this might not be as exciting for you, but if you were just a member of just a basic company and then somebody walked up to you and said, hey, I want you to co-lead this company with me. I want you to be the head of this company right along with me, and I'd like you to do that. I think it would be amazing if, it would be astounding. It would blow our minds if, let's say you worked for, and I'm going to get these wrong, but while Steve Jobs was alive, you worked for Apple, and Steve Jobs just came into your office one day and said, hey, I'd like you to co-lead this company with me. I just want you to, I'm going to lead and you're going to lead along with me. You know, I would be amazed if at any time any president were just to call me up on the phone and said, hey, just want you to know, I'm going to lead America. I want you to lead America with me. It's a heady thing to have someone of that kind of authority or someone with that kind of power just to come down and say, I want you to do this with me. And yet, the amazing thing is for the basic, everyday Christian, that's all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a promise in Scripture today. And as Jesus is finishing this teaching about the vine, and then he spoke of how we are related to God, how we are to be related to one another, and then how we relate to the world. And in fact, he's just told us that the world's going to hate us if we actually preach the gospel and we live the things of God, that the world is not going to like us. That just like they treated him, they're going to treat us. And then as he closes this out before he moves into what he's going to share in chapter 16, he ends this by saying, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you, and he's going to testify, and you're going to testify too. And what he's basically saying is that God the Holy Spirit is calling us, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who are believers, God is moving through his Holy Spirit. He's calling us, and he's saying, the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm going to testify of Jesus, and I want you to testify of him too. And so God calls us into the most incredible work I believe that there is on planet Earth. I don't think this is a minor issue. When we talk about the salvation of those who are coming to Christ, that is the most incredible work that is going on the face of the earth. There's a lot of things that a lot of people consider very important, but I can promise you that 1 second into eternity, all those things fade into insignificance in light of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being made acceptable to God the Father, being made right with God the Father as a result of what Jesus did by his death, burial, and his resurrection. And so Jesus basically is going to tell us in these two verses the heady thing that he's calling us to do and what's going to happen. Let's take a look at that together. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Three things we find out in this passage. First, we find out who is this one who is sent to us and given to us to help us be a strong witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who he is? Well, first of all, he's the Helper. Jesus says, when the Helper comes. So we see he is the one who comes alongside us. That word helper is paraclete, parakletos in the Greek. It means one who comes alongside to comfort you, to exhort you, and to encourage you. And seeing what we are facing with what Jesus is telling us just earlier is that the world is going to dislike those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it actually says it's going to hate us. We can see why we would need a helper as we speak and testify of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be in this on our own. We don't need to be in this without God's grace and God's help. And so God promises a helper. Secondly, he's the gift of the Son and the Father. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So we see, secondly, that Jesus promises that he is going to send this one who's going to encourage us, who's going to build us up, who's going to come alongside of us to encourage and move us along. And so he is Jesus' promise to us, and first to his disciples, okay, and then to us as the disciples of the future that would be led to Christ by future generations of disciples. He is also from the Father, so the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is a gift from the Father as well. So we see that he's a gift from the Son, he is a gift from the Father. Now, it is important to realize, and I'm just going to share this because I think theologically we need to grasp this, that in Acts chapter 2, when it says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's a chapter actually about salvation, okay? Peter has just preached the gospel, and then he says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's fascinating is too often that has been meant, or people have mistranslated, and they have misinterpreted that to mean you're going to receive one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that was what was important. And of course, we kind of all know what gift that is. It's not you're going to receive administrations, you know. And when people see you administrating so well, they're going to go, well, he must be saved. No, they make it the gift of tongues. Now, saints, let me say this. The gift is not one of the gifts the Holy Spirit may give to the church so the church can minister effectively the gospel in the world. The gift is the Holy Spirit himself. Would you not rather have the Holy Spirit himself than just one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I'm thinking the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the one who's going to help us walk through this life, who's going to help interpret the word for us. What he's giving us is the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, there are actually some translations that say, and he will give you the gift who is or which is the Holy Spirit. And so we need to realize that what God is giving us is the Spirit himself. And you know what? In the future, as the church needs these gifts to be able to minister the gospel to the world, he will then grant these gifts as they are necessary to take the gospel to the world. So he is the gift of the Son and the Father, but he is also the Spirit of truth. Look again at verse 26. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is, in other words, renaming him, that is the Spirit of truth. He's not only the Helper, but he's the Spirit of truth. And it says, who is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Third thing about him, first of all, we see he's the Helper. He's the gift of the Son and the Father. But thirdly, he is the Spirit of truth. And in our day, we absolutely need not only, and let me say this, I'm a big fan of apologetics. I'm a big fan of being able to present things that will help people understand that the Bible is something that is verifiable. The Bible is something that is true. It is trustworthy. I'm all about presenting who Jesus is within that realm of apologetics. But this is talking about something wonderful. It's talking about he is the Spirit of truth, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will actually testify within the hearts of those that God is saving that the message that they're hearing is the truth. But at the same time, saints, we need the Spirit of truth. We live in a postmodern world that says there is no truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, they have their truth. If everybody's got their own truth, and you know what? Just let people alone and let them have their own truth. You know what? That may sound like a good thing, but when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we're going to find out there is only one who gives the truth, and it is God Almighty. And as we go out to preach the gospel, it is not our calling to go out and try to make the gospel acceptable to the world by watering it down and pulling out of it the things that might seem offensive to the world. We're to go out and simply present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to speak the truth of the Word of God. And you know what's going to happen? Those in whom God is working and those in whom God is doing a work to save them, he will verify to them that that is the truth. Paul said this. He said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, it is those who are going to reject the things of God. It is those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ that don't see it. But for those to whom God is working to save them, their eyes will be opened. I love the story that Paul Washer tells of going up into the Northeast, and he was preaching in Alaska, and he... A guy came in that just, he said he looked like the quintessential mountain man. He's like half the size of a mountain, kind of just walked in and just plopped down in the front pew and started listening to the message. And you know, Washer just said, I had to meet this guy. I mean, it was just like, you know, everybody else just looked like they were pretty shocked that he had come in. And so when it was all over, he got down and he met the guy, and he found out the guy had just gotten a diagnosis recently, that he had lived out, and truly he was a quintessential mountain man. He had just lived out in the mountains, lived off the land, and about once every 2 or 3 months he'd come into town, buy what was necessary, and then take it back out, and wouldn't come back into town. And so, during one of the most recent trips, he had come back into town because he was struggling. He just had some health problems, and he found out that he had a diagnosis of cancer, and they said it was either 3 or 6 months to live. And he said, you know, I never really thought about my soul until that doctor gave me that death sentence. And he said, you know, I've come to listen tonight. And he said, preacher, I need to know who God is. And so Washer sat down and he said, listen, I will stay with you as long as I need to. And he starts sharing the gospel with this guy. And I think he says it's like 9 or 10 o'clock when he starts sharing the gospel. He said around midnight, about the 15th or 16th time he had shared the gospel with this guy, he was just kind of at a point where he just didn't know what to do anymore. And so Washer was just kind of, Lord, I just believe you want to work. I know you want to save this man, but he's not getting it. And, you know, Holy Spirit, please open his eyes. And so he was doing his part, but it just seemed like it wasn't happening. And so he just kind of thought, well, I need to share the gospel again. And so he goes back in and he shares the gospel. And finally he points down at John 3:16. And he said, the mountain man reads the verse. And they've read it like 12, 13, 14 times already. And he reads the verse and he looks up at Washer and his face underneath all the, you know, the mountain man beard and everything, you know, like a Duck Dynasty guy, you know, just a little bit of face, but it lit up, okay? And the beard got a little brighter, okay? And so his face just lit up and he goes, I'm saved! I'm saved! And Washer looks at him and he goes, really? Is this seriously? And the guy looks at Washer and it's like he wants to hit him. And he goes, have you never read that verse? And he thought, we've just read it 15 times. But guys, it's the illumining work of the Holy Spirit. We testify. But it is such a desperate need, saints, that he testifies as we testify. It is not an either-or thing. It's not just that the Spirit works. God grants the Spirit, but then he says, we must testify. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is the one who opens their understanding. He is the one who opens their eyes that they might see the gospel. Well, we see who he is. Let's take a second look here at what he does. What does he do? It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's what we learned. Now we're going to learn who proceeds from the Father, he will testify for me. Now, I want you to know the whole idea of he proceeds from the Father. If you're a theological egghead, okay, and I kind of am, there was a big argument of, well, does the Holy Spirit actually just proceed from the Father? Does he proceed from the Father and the Son? And if you look at the entirety of Scripture, you will see that he proceeds from the Father and he proceeds from the Son. And since they are one, it's kind of a moot point, you know? He is proceeding from the Father and the Son. But the thing is, when I looked at that, and believe me, it was pages and pages and pages worth of stuff in the study this week that was talking about that. Finally, I just kind of thought, okay, I got it, guys, but what does it mean that he proceeds from the Father? And so I started doing some language study and some things, and I realized it was in a present tense. And so what really we're going to miss if we just get into the whole theological argument of he proceeds from the Father is this. The Holy Spirit, according to what Jesus is saying here, is always proceeding from the Father toward us, to us. In other words, the Father delights in giving the Holy Spirit to us. He delights in seeing the Holy Spirit work within us. He loves to watch the Holy Spirit illumine our eyes. He loves to watch the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin. He loves to watch the Holy Spirit help us understand Scripture and to be encouraged and to be built up and to be strengthened and to testify of Jesus Christ. The Father is, I hope I'm not being sacrilegious, jazzed about the whole thing. He loves it. He loves granting the Holy Spirit to us. And so what we need to see is that he is coming constantly from the Father. And here's what I'm just going to share. Too often people think they have to beg and plead for the Holy Spirit to come as if God is stingy with the Holy Spirit. And yet he said, if your fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to their children, and he talked about a kid asking for a loaf of bread and his dad gave him a rock instead. And you're like, wow, what a great dad, you know. Or he asked for a fish and so he hands him a snake instead. It's just like, what a horrible father that would be. And he said, but if your fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to their children. So what he's saying is, look, no dad's going to give a kid a rock when he asks for a piece of bread. No dad's going to give a kid a snake, you know, when he asks for a fish. That father's going to give that good gift to them. And he says, so if your fathers, therefore, being evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, that's about as plain as it gets, isn't it? Now, if you're honest, And I'm going to be honest with you, there are times it feels like it ain't working. There's times it feels like it, you know, I feel like I am begging and pleading. But as I kept studying, I kept meditating, I was like, God, why is there just seem to be this blockage at times? Why does it seem that it just doesn't seem to flow like it ought to? And then the Holy Spirit took me right back to He is the Spirit of Truth. If we want the work of the Spirit in our midst, saints, we had better be ready for Him to come as the Spirit of Truth, who comes constantly proceeding from the Father in this way. Therefore, if we do not dwell in the truth, if we embrace error or lies, if we do not walk in the truth, there will be a grieving and a quenching of His power in our lives. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, He doesn't just come as the Spirit of blessing, who's just going to bless us regardless. He comes as the Spirit of truth. And His blessing is that He comes to bring us the truth. And I got on the PowerPoint, you can't handle the truth. You know, we all know, I've never seen the movie. I just saw the advertisement. You can't handle the truth. And sometimes that's the problem with the Spirit of God being loosed among God's people to work as He sees fit. That as He comes as the Spirit of truth. And by the way, as He comes as the Spirit of truth, He does not come to convict that person you're mad at. He doesn't come to convict that person that you think ought to get his life straight. He doesn't come to deal with your husband about what such a tool he is, or to deal with your wife that she's, you know, driving you crazy, or deal with your kids to make them better. As the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth, we better realize He's coming to you and He's coming to me. And He's going to deal with my heart. And He's going to deal with me. And if I don't want to deal with Him, and if I don't want to dwell in the truth, and if I don't want to get right with so-and-so or bring this to Him or confess this sin or deal with this, you know what? Boom. It stops. The blockage is not from God's side. The blockage is us saying, no. If you want to come with blessing, if you want to come and give me, you know, unlimited finances, if you want to come and give me awesome experiences where I just, you know, I'm just, woo, just all over the place, yes, that's fine. But you're coming to bring the truth. You're talking about me. Have you seen so-and-so 4 rows back? Do you know what so-and-so's doing that doesn't even come anymore? And you know what? The Holy Spirit's just kind of like, okay, we're stopped. Because until I can get your heart, it's just shut down. Saints, realize this, that when we don't do this, we grieve and we quench His power in our lives. Please understand, this does not mean we can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, okay? You can't do that. Holy Spirit is constantly burning with the fire of God. It's not, so we can't put it out. We can quench it in our own lives. You ever try to light wet wood? You know what somebody who's really dumb about building a campfire does? He gets all the wood and he places it in there and he goes, you know what? I think I'm just going to pour a couple of buckets of water on this to help this along. And he just pours a couple of buckets of water on it and then he just sits there and he lights a match and, well, I don't understand what's going on. Science called, I don't know, biology, building a fire 101, you don't pour water on it. But here's the thing. When God wants to start a fire, nothing will stop it. Because Elijah rebuilt the altar of God in one of the most dark times in the history of all of Israel. And he built that altar, and it had not been raining for 3 years. And so he built this altar, and he put the sacrifice on top of the altar, and he didn't touch it. And then he told the guys, he said, here's what God wants you to do. Because he told later, he said, God, I ask that you now do this, and you do this because they know I did it at your bidding. In other words, I did this because you told me to. Elijah was not trying to just kind of show off. He was letting them know who God was. And so they got water. Where they got water from, that's an interesting thought right there with a 3-year drought. And then the fact, you want us to take the water and pour it on your little sacrifice? What? You know, but they pour it and they pour it and they dig a trench around and it fills the trench up with water. And when God wants a fire, he backs up and he says, God, I ask that you answer in fire and that you show these people that you're turning their hearts back to you. And boom, fire of God falls. Hits that sacrifice, burns up the sacrifice, licks up all the water out of the trench, it's gone. So let me just say this. God is able to start a fire anywhere, at any time. Even in cold, hard hearts. But I do want you to know, the Scripture warns us about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. It simply means the fire is not burning in us because we keep pouring water on it by our sin and not dwelling in the truth. So the Spirit of truth comes and wants to work in us, and we're like, even if we received it for a moment, we'd pour water on it. That's why we're urged to speak the truth in love, to walk in love, to live by the truth. If we do not, the working and power of the Spirit will be restricted in our lives, not by God, who is constantly having the Spirit proceed to him to believers, but by us, who constantly resist the Holy Spirit, do not receive or walk by the truth. And saints, I'm going to be honest with you. When you want to walk by and live in the truth, it can get a little painful. Amen? And when God really wants to bring it up and show you your own heart, not what you see in everybody else's heart, but your heart. Revival, saints, I believe a lot of times revival is waiting for us if we would just quit looking and pointing at the government and looking and pointing at everybody else, and we would start going, God, start here in my heart. Do what you have to do in me by the Spirit of truth. And then we can move on from there. Second thing that he does is he testifies about Jesus. It says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit does not come to talk about himself. He comes to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit loves testifying of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry to the lost world is to testify about Jesus. Likewise, the message of the church is not political activism. It is not social reform. It is not psychological self-fulfillment or becoming your own best self. It is about Jesus Christ. You know, last week I was dealing with that the world would hate us. And here's what's fascinating. There's not really a tremendous amount of persecution in this world. Can we be honest about that? But I believe if we would set aside the message of psychology and you know, the big self-help thing that we're just going to get better by psychology, and if we would set aside and realize that, yes, God puts all the kingdoms of the earth in their place, but you know what? Our first and primary task is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And here's the amazing thing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter boldly declared, this Jesus God raised up to which we are all witnesses. A truth he repeated in his second recorded sermon in 3:15 when he was standing before the Sanhedrin and fearlessly declared to the Sanhedrin this message. Throughout the book of Acts, you see Peter, Paul, and the apostles preaching the resurrection of Jesus again and again and again. It was the focus of their proclamation, and it should be the focus of ours to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as the answer for sin. And what's amazing is I've watched and I've read all these presentations of the gospel where they actually don't even mention that Jesus died and resurrected again. And I'm going to tell you, go to the book of Acts. And you know what I did? I remember one year I was in seminary and it was during my seminary years, and I kind of had heard all these gospel preachers kind of preach these messages of the gospel, supposedly of the gospel. And then I was reading through the book of Acts, and I realized, man, this is crazy, but their message doesn't sound anything like what Peter and Paul were preaching. In fact, what Peter and Paul were preaching seemed kind of boring compared to the really cool stuff they could come up with. And yet, all I see with Peter and Paul doing is they're preaching Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, then I took a second look and I went, and what's happening with them in the long term? And what happened with Peter and Paul in the long term? And guys, I'm afraid what we've done is we've bought a false gospel. We've bought a way of sharing the gospel, sharing the message of salvation, and we've tried to package it so much that we've kind of pulled the power out of it, because we don't preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the power of God. And it really is kind of scary. Peter said this: the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. By the way, first of all, people would go, no, that's too confrontational. Don't say that kind of thing. By the way, you're also in like the Sanhedrin, a court of law. What are you doing? Trying to get killed? No, they're proclaiming the truth. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. By the way, the Sanhedrin got very, very angry when they said that. But listen to that message. He's preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Peter described himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle John was exiled to the island called Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lord even commended a guy named Antipas as my witness, my faithful one, and the martyred tribulation saints in Revelation 17:6 as the witnesses of Jesus. The saints, despite the clear biblical emphasis on being witnesses of Jesus, much of today's evangelistic methodology focuses on meeting people's felt needs. The modern-day gospel doesn't emphasize the biblical emphasis on the glory of the person and the work of the Savior and the crucial importance of confronting unbelievers with their sin and its consequences unless they're rescued by faith in the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kind of inadequate presentation of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for the price of sin can leave the sinner in his love of his sin and ignorance of the truth. Instead of grasping justification by faith, okay, Instead of grasping justification by faith, the gift of Christ's righteousness as that which allows us to stand before God and salvation from the penalty and power of sin, we produce a false gospel, an empty hope, and a salvation from God not making enough of us to help us with our lack of self-esteem, which is no gospel at all and offers no salvation. In fact, this false gospel can cause a person to become what I've heard people call gospel hardened, and to think that they already know the truth, and so when they hear the true gospel, they actually come away thinking, well, your God is harsh, your God is unkind, and they don't grasp that through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, God was just, merciful, and gracious to us. But because we've gotten more into a mode of, hey, I want to give you a wonderful life, or hey, God wants to do this for you. Listen, God wants to rescue you from the consequences of your sin. That is the core of the gospel. Jesus did not come down to earth to give you a better life. He came down to save you from the penalty that is due to you because you broke God's law. And what he did was he faced the whole wrath of God that should have been put on us. And what God did instead was in his mercy and his grace, and because he is just, he let that fall on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect without sin. He took sin, he paid for it, he was buried. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. And that is the gospel. That is the truth. That is why God accepts what Jesus did to pay for our sin and make us right with God. Listen to what God said through Paul. And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, and here come saints, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The preaching of Christ and the cross is still the power of God for salvation. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we see who he is, and then we see what he does, and now let's take the last part of this and take a look at this. What do we receive? Verse 27, he says this, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, first of all, we can know this. We've not been with Jesus since the beginning, okay? We don't have the exact same thing the apostles had, but what we do have is their testimony and then the Holy Spirit granting to them to write out the Gospels, to write out that information. John even told us in one of his letters what was from the beginning. And then he goes on and he tells us the rest of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we know from the beginning kind of what happened because it's told to us in the Gospels. And so what he's saying to us is the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus, and you will testify also. We need to testify of Jesus also. So what do we receive? I believe this. We receive power to testify. Guys, we're to testify of Jesus. I love this. What do they say? Okay, we're in a court. And I'm going to give you guys a quick test, okay? And I don't even know if they do this anymore because I hadn't been in a court lately. Thank you, Jesus, okay? And so they put out a Bible, and you put your hand on the Bible, and you say, I swear to tell. Isn't that fascinating? We're just to testify, saints. In other words, we're to go into this world, and we are to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and I love it at the end, so help me God. It's not a bad thing to do every morning. Stand before your mirror, kind of go, Lord, I'm going to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, oh, so help me God. And you can know that Jesus has said the Holy Spirit has come to testify of Jesus, and you will testify also. We're going to have power to testify. The amazing link in this chain is that God says, you're going to have to testify. You're the one I'm going to use. He chooses to bring the gospel through us. He may bypass individual believers who are disobedient and not sharing the gospel with others or testifying of their salvation or just simply testifying of what God's done in their life recently, but he is not going to bypass using believers to bring the message of the gospel to the world. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, it was revealed to them, and it was talking about the prophets who searched the scriptures in former times. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you, and I love this phrase, to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, we preach the gospel, but we preach it realizing it is through the help, through the work of the Holy Spirit who will enable us and grant us grace. And if we will step out and open our mouths, he will grant us grace to speak the gospel. It's power to testify. Now, guys, you may think to yourself, well, man, I don't know the gospel presentation. Let me encourage you to do two things. Number one, start learning it. Okay, I want you to know when you get to heaven, God's going to commend you on the way that you love your wife. God's going to commend you on the way that you worked at your work. But you know what? There's going to be something right alongside those things, and that is, did you testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're his. That's not meant for me and guys that have slick back hair and white suits with a red tie, okay? That is all of us. All of us should be testifying of Jesus Christ. And God grants his Spirit to all of us to do it. It's not only power to testify, but here's the cool part. It's power to convict. It's power that convicts. We don't convict. The Holy Spirit convicts. But what's awesome, actually next Sunday or the Sunday after that, we're going to be in John 16, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict the world of sin because they don't believe on Jesus, because that's the only way to take care of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness because we have no righteousness except that which God will give us. If you are righteous before God, it has absolutely nothing to do with your church attendance, your Bible reading, or anything else you try to do for God. If you are seen as righteous before God, it is because God in His mercy gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift at your salvation. Now, we are to live gratefully unto God by seeking to be holy, because God says, be holy because I'm holy. But our righteousness was never a matter of our achievement. It was always God's gracious gift. So the Holy Spirit will come and convict them of sin because they're not believing in Jesus, of righteousness because they don't have any, and of judgment. It says, because the ruler of this world stands judged, means he is continuously judged. So the ruler of this world is the devil, and the devil's got the world running after everything you can imagine. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he convicts them they need to believe in Jesus. They need a righteousness that's not their own. And then he shows them everything you're living for in this life is empty and it's meaningly, and it actually stands judged before Almighty God if you've not given your life to Jesus and you're not living for him. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad I don't have to do that. I'm kind of glad I don't have to be somebody's personal Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're trying to be somebody's personal Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. Okay? There are people out there that think they are someone's personal Holy Spirit. You're not. You know, wives, you're not your husband's Holy Spirit. Husbands, you're not your wife's Holy Spirit. Mom and dad, you're not your kids' Holy Spirit. You can give them the truth. You can speak the Word of God to them. You can teach it to them. But I'm just telling you, they're going to have the same opening of their eyes by the Spirit of God as you did and I do. But this is amazing. This is what happened as they preached the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. By the way, that's talking about choice. That's talking about like predestination and foreordination. So how do we find out? And here's what he says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Remember what I said when I talked about this whole idea of predestination, foreordination? The only way we are ever going to know who the elect and the chosen are is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know who they are? They're the ones that respond in repentance and faith. They're the ones who receive the gospel not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And by the way, it doesn't hurt too bad when he says, because you also knew what kind of men we were while we were among you. It's not just the message, it's also the messenger that makes this effective. And so God grants power that convicts through his Holy Spirit, but then finally, power that converts. As we preach the gospel to other saints, God works and his people are saved. We don't convert, but God does as we testify to them about the gospel. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is where we'll close today. We're just going to watch all this at work. Now, I wish I had time to read to you Acts 2, beginning in about 5 or 6, and just moving through Peter preaching the gospel, because it is a very unlikely gospel that he preaches. Definitely not one that would probably make the bestseller list today, which is sad, because it ought to. Because what he does is he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But then he gets to verse 37 and it says, now when they heard this, in other words, they heard the gospel. Now, was it just going to be Peter? Or was it going to be Peter testifying because the Holy Spirit's testifying? Now, when they heard all this, they were pierced to the heart. That word actually means they were stabbed in their hearts as with a sword. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, here's the cool thing. The gospel just went forth, right? Peter preached the gospel. Holy Spirit's preaching the gospel with him. What happens? Holy Spirit conviction. They're pierced to their hearts. Can Peter do that? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, yes. Without the help of this Holy Spirit, no way in the world. No amount of oratory ability, no amount of educational prowess, no amount of anything that we could ever muster up in and of ourselves is actually going to bring about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that we shouldn't wind up studying well and knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth well. It just lets you know this, that's part of it. That's why when the apostles said to the people that were talking about the widows not getting their daily allotment of food, they said, we will give this over to other people. We need to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and, say the next word, prayer. Because I believe it had to be the ministry of the word, and then they cried out to God saying, God, would you by your Holy Spirit do this marvelous thing of taking that word and making it alive to those who hear it so that it does its work in those who believe. They were pierced to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as our Lord will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wow, what a message. He brings the gospel to them. They said, what should we do? He says, repent, be baptized, meaning show forth in that repentance a turn to God, and then you are willing to confess it openly before others. It's not that baptism saves you. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a picture of us dying with Christ and being raised again. But he's saying, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. By the way, for them to be baptized, they were Jews. That would be like being a proselyte. It would be like being a Gentile. It was incredibly offensive to a Jew to suggest that they're baptized, because the only people who got baptized were Gentiles. And so for them to actually step forward and be baptized, they would be saying, I am no better than a Gentile. I need to receive the same grace of God just like a Gentile would receive it. It was incredibly offensive to a Jew to be baptized. It says you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It says the promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as our Lord will call to himself. So Peter's even acknowledging it's got to be God who's doing this work. But then he goes on and he begins to plead with them. And he exhorts them and he solemnly testifies saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I want you to know, I would have probably flunked preaching if I would have said at the end of a message, listen, I know you've heard the gospel today, and you need to receive Christ. And I exhort you with everything that is in me. You need to come to Jesus because you're a part of a perverse generation, and you need to be saved out of that perverse generation because it is incredibly perverse in that it turns against the will and the ways of God. And yet we've kind of been told, no. I think I know maybe why we're not getting persecuted. I think we want to tone it down so much that we try to take the offense completely out of the gospel. Now let me say this, don't be offensive in sharing the gospel. Don't be a jerk. But at the same time, it's really okay for me to look at a lost person and say, look, man, you need to be saved out of this perverse generation. It's an ungodly and a perverse generation, and you need to be saved out of it. And God wants to save you out of this perverse generation. And plead with them. Well, I wonder how it worked. Because really, right? It's all about if it works or not, right? I don't think so. It's about preaching the truth. But, so those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Guys, we're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. Jesus just presented a situation in which we're going to face some pretty dire situations with the world. But guys, we're supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus. We should do it in a similar way as they did it throughout the scriptures. We should preach the death. Jesus had to die on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he was being punished for your sin and my sin. He wasn't up there for anything he did. He was up there paying for what you and I did when we broke God's law. And we should go out into the world and tell people about this, not because I think I'm any better than them. My words, guys, I got saved the exact same way they're going to get saved. By God being merciful enough to draw me, God being merciful enough to have somebody tell me about my sin, And then for the Holy Spirit to open my eyes so that I see my sin, I see that I've broken God's law, and then I see the complete uselessness of works. There's no amount of church attendance. There's no amount of confession. There's no amount of stuff I could do that would ever pay for that. It has to be through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we need to see that we are utterly sinful in God's eyes. And that God in His mercy has provided the salvation. And as we preach it, saints, I believe this. I believe what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit is going to come and testify of Jesus. And then here's the awesome thing is, we're to testify to. And what God does is He takes those two things and he works this beautiful union of our testimony, be it ever so, you know, just kind of weak as it may be. God will take it and he will give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will give them that way of salvation. God Himself will call them to repentance. God Himself will call them to lay aside all their dead religious works and realize it's only through Jesus alone that anyone will ever be saved. But oh, saints, I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged by this passage. The Holy Spirit is continuously proceeding from the Father. And He's being given to us. There's this flow that is coming to us. God said He wanted to be rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. This He spoke of the Holy Spirit. God is longing for this to be the case. But He doesn't want it to turn into some kind of freak show. He wants it to be a situation where we are out in the world telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus, testifying of Him, who He is, what He did, what He will do in those who repent and believe. And then calling them to repentance and calling them to faith, not with my authority, but with the authority of the Word of God. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's our message. And that is the message of power that will reach any generation. As God works. And you know what, saints? I don't know about you. I believe our nation is desperately in need of it. And when I say that, I don't mean our nation. Yeah, they need to get right. No, I mean this. Our nation desperately needs for this pastor to get rid of every single blockage that I hold in the way. Every single bucket or glass of water that I would pour on the power and the fire of the Spirit in my own heart. He would want me to just lay it all aside and begin to receive Him as the Spirit of truth so that He can speak to me whatever it is He needs to speak to me. He's going to do it, saints, through this Word. And He'll deal with anything in me that is not of Christ. And here's the awesome thing. He will actually change me. And I believe He wants to do that in His church. Not this church, His church. And He wants to get us to where the Holy Spirit is free to move in power. And the amazing thing is, the moment we say that, some people start getting all these pictures in their head. Oh, this or this or this. No. He wants to testify of Jesus. I believe it's what He wants to do more than anything else in the world is testify of the Son. And I believe what He wants to do is have us overflowing with that testimony of what He's done in our own life and who He is in His Word and what He's done that He said He's done in His Word and that marvelous gospel that is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God that can work and change people. But oh, saints, that we would retreat from trying to manage the gospel into something we do. And we would retreat to where we would say, no, Holy Spirit, come as the Spirit of truth. Teach me the gospel all over again. Not from this guy's book or this guy's book. And hey, you know my library is full of books, okay? You know what? I don't want to learn from this guy's book on evangelism or this guy's book on evangelism or this guy's book. We need to learn it from the book. And go back once again and learn what it actually is. And begin to preach it exactly as it's given to us in this Word. And I believe he's longing for it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to come and Lord, I want to ask this on behalf of these precious saints and myself. Father, we want to, and I'm just going to collectively ask this. I ask it for myself first and foremost, God, but also for your church. Father, we want to come and repent and turn from quenching your spirit. God, we want to ask for your forgiveness for every time that we knew we were supposed to say something about Christ, but we backed away from it, or we didn't say it. God, we want to repent for every time we quench the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we chose sin, and we didn't turn from sin and turn to you. And Father, I want to ask that Lord, you would be so gracious and kind and merciful to once again, even though we've grieved you and even though we've quenched you, to rise up from within us if we know you. Reveal to us where we've turned from you, so, Lord, that we might repent and turn from sin. And then, God, as you do that work and begin to clean us out, Lord, we know that awaiting that moment where we open up once again and say, no blockages, I'm not going to resist, that, Lord, proceeding from you, Father, is the Holy Spirit of God coming to us, longing to work in us, longing to teach us the Word of God, longing to convict, longing to encourage, to build up, to bless, and Lord, enable us to speak. And so, God, I pray as you do this work in us, as you do this work in your church, God, let there be a breaking of our will, a breaking of our hearts, Lord, to where we would confess sin and we would lay it before you. And God, things would get right between us and you. Things would get right between us and brothers and sisters. And Lord, these blockages that hinder the working of God, Lord, not because you're not powerful enough, but because you've chosen to work through your church. God, we read this week in our reading that there was a city where Jesus could do just a few miracles because of their lack of faith, because they would not believe. And God, it amazes me because I know you're God and you can do anything, but you've chosen to limit yourself to the faith of your people so often. And oh God, work in us, draw us, move mightily upon our hearts, God. And Lord, I hate to ask this, but I know it's best for me. I know it's best for all of us. Turn up the heat, Father. Turn up the heat and turn up the difficulties so that, Lord, where we don't want to turn, we would realize it's the wisest thing to turn immediately. Father, I ask that so that your gospel may go forth in the city, that your gospel may go forth everywhere where one of these saints work and live. God, we need you desperately. And I would pray, God, please do that work in us. Saints, I want you to take a couple of moments. We're just going to be quiet for a couple of moments. If you need to just say some things to God in this moment, maybe you just need to make a commitment in this time to where you say, God, you know, later in the service, later today, Lord, in my quiet times in the future, I'm just going to start working on making sure there are absolutely no blockages to the Holy Spirit in my own life. Take a few moments and talk to him in this time where we're just quiet before him. join me in the song as a measure of our faith. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, break me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, I pray that you will do that work. Lord, I pray that you do that work far beyond the walls of this church building, that God, you will move in homes, that God, I pray that in every one of these believers' lives, there's just this place, this private place where they meet with you daily. Holy Spirit, use that marvelously in their lives and remove every blockage, remove everything that stands in the way. And Holy Spirit, we do pray, melt us, mold us, break us, and then fill us anew. And grant to us a heart that delights in testifying of Jesus. God, those things that truly energize us and delight us, we don't have any problem talking of, Lord. God, yesterday, football was playing and people had no problem. They didn't think, well, I don't want to talk of football. I may offend somebody. They didn't think to themselves, well, somebody may not appreciate a football like I appreciate football. Lord, we spoke of it because it's one of the things that means something to many of us. God, I pray that it would never mean anything within light years of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, oh God, with the same excitement, with the same joy, we would speak of him. And if we can't, that God, you'd revive us to where we would. And to where we would love him as the chief of all loves in our lives. Father, we just ask now that you'll bless us as we depart from here, Lord. Magnify Jesus in each of our lives. Speak to us each day in your word. And, oh God, may you just bless this group of believers and bless your church in this city and across this land and across this world, Lord. May we love you and live for you with everything we have. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.